Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, chapter number 23, and we'll begin reading in verse 33, and that'll be our text verse. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. It's good to see everybody out tonight. Appreciate our visitors coming. That's a blessing. Good to see everybody. I wanted to read you this card I got in the mail today. It was a church up by Auburn inviting us to Bible school. And they supposedly, here's how you get saved. It says, admit you have sinned, believe God, confess you want Him to save you, Jesus turning possibilities into reality. That's pitiful right there. You know what the main ingredient that's missing? And their little thing here, I don't see a thing about old-time Holy Ghost conviction. I don't see anything about the law of God bringing knowledge of sin that a man needs the grace of God. Jesus turning possibilities into reality. I just wanted to read it to you before I pitched it where it belonged, in the garbage. You say, well, that's kind of bold. Well, it's the truth. I know a lot of people who don't care anything about being saved and admit that, well, we all, none of us are perfect. Everybody didn't admit that. It's pitiful, the day and hour in which we live. And that's a Baptist church too, supposedly. And then they'll get about 25 or 30 professions. One of them told me one time, said, if you ain't having people Sunday, something's wrong. I said, yeah, I said, I don't mean to be critical, but I'm very skeptical of people having 15 or 20 or 30 saved every Sunday. I tell you what, I preach the Word of God. Brother Duke preaches the Word of God. Other men I know preach the Word of God, and it's pretty slow where they're at, just tell you the truth about it. I tell you why they're seeing so many professions, because they're pumping it out of people, and it's not God doing it. And that's why that it takes the FBI to find them at service time. That's why they're still drunks and still whoring around and still running with the world, is because man has converted them, but God hadn't converted them. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Got all that off that card today. Now we'll get to the sermon. But I tell you, it just stirs me up. It's all this false doctrine. Used to it, it was just some of these other denominations. But even our own so-called Baptist churches are not even preaching the truth now. Let's look here in the Bible, in the book of Luke, chapter number 23. And I want to read verse 33 and preach a little bit from this thought here. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. I want to preach a little while tonight on this thought, a place which is called Calvary. It troubles me, Brother Mark, and I'd already been studying for this sermon, but I think it's the Berean paper that comes out every month. A preacher wrote in there, and it just confirmed that I was in the right thing that God wanted me to preach tonight. I saw it yesterday about how many of our churches, it seems like they're straying away from the preaching of the cross of Christ. He made the statement, he said, I believe in sovereign grace, I believe in the doctrines of the Bible, but he said, I was raised up as a young boy, and he said, I didn't hear all the terms that are in our circle, but he said, I heard men of God preach about the cross and weep and cry and plead with men to look to Christ for salvation, and he said he was troubled at how many Baptist churches have strayed away from the preaching of the cross. But I won't say that the preaching of the cross is the only hope for lost mankind today. It's the preaching of the cross and the crucified Savior. You that are here and not saved, that's your only hope, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I tell you what, we've lost our tears, we've lost our joy, we've lost our gratitude for the cross, and I tell you, I'm afraid we've become more hard shell than we want to admit. But I tell you what, I don't ever want to get over the wonder of Calvary, that Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross and paid for my sins that day. I don't want to ever get over that. And I tell you what, sinner, that's your only hope today. Place called Calvary. The word Calvary means a place of the skull. The place called Calvary had the appearance of a skull. If you would look at it at a distance, it looked and had the resemblance of a skull. The Bible does not directly say that it is a hill, but in Mark 15:40, we see that it could have been seen from afar off, and that indicates that it was a hill. The place had been used many times, the place called Calvary, to crucify criminals. But on this day, the account that I read here in Scripture, we find in Luke 23:14 from the words of Pilate that he found no fault with him. Today, the account that I read to you, Calvary was going to crucify one who was innocent, who was without sin, but they crucified him nevertheless. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some people say, well, what is the gospel? Well, the Bible tells us what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered... Now he's telling us what that gospel is in verse 1. He's telling us in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. See, before I can tell anybody else about it, I've got to receive it myself. That's why I don't believe that in lost people being out witnessing and passing out tracts. That's a mockery. I mean, it's almost idiotic for a man who's lost to tell somebody else, here, this is what you need for your life, and he don't even know nothing about it. Don't even make sense. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He rose again. See, the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. But when I'm preaching tonight primarily on the death of Christ, but I'm not excluding His burial, because there couldn't be a resurrection if there wasn't a death. There's not going to be a resurrection if there wasn't a burial. There would be no need for a burial if it wasn't a death. So I'm preaching the gospel, though I'm centering in on His death. I want to say that the death, burial, and resurrection, they're all the gospel. That's just like the doctrine of the Trinity. If I preach on the Father, I'm not leaving out the Son and the Holy Ghost. I'm preaching on both of them, all three of them, even though I might center in on one. So I want to look at His death tonight. Some people say, well, if God chose who would be saved, then why preach the gospel? That is so pagan to even think that. Let me show you. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 17. I tell you why, or chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I tell you why we preach the gospel, because that is what God chose to bring men that He is going to save. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Next time somebody says, well, if you believe God does it all and He's going to save who His people, why do y'all preach? Because that's whereby God chose that, to bring those to salvation. None of God's elect will ever be saved if they don't hear the gospel. Every one of God's people will hear the Word of God. It might not be from a preacher. They'll read the Bible and get it there through somebody witnessing to them, but it's the Word of God they must hear. The seed must be sown before the new birth, being born again, not of incorruptible seed, or not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God. So they must hear it. For 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. See, the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, I know a lot of preachers, they try to get up and use words that are so far above people's head and try to use the wisdom of men. I tell you what, we don't need that kind of preaching. We need preaching down there where men can get it, where people can understand it. I'm convinced a lot of preachers preach that way where they don't get tacked or identified as how they stand. I don't want you to ever leave wondering what I meant or what I believed about what I was preaching. I'm telling you, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world. They think it's foolish. It's offensive. Why is the cross offensive? The preaching of the cross says it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. It offends fallen man that man cannot do anything on his own to be saved. It's offensive when you tell him to look at that bloody sacrifice of the cross and you must trust in Him and Him alone. It's offensive to fallen man. Then he says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To the unsaved, they say, that's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Then we see that we have nothing to glory in or boast in saving the cross of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, I tell you what, I know we have to have statements of faith, but if I could sum up what banner I'm under, I'd just say Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's where I stand. It's under Christ and Him crucified. That's all I have to glory in. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We have no other glory in. I can't glory in what Chad Johnson did. I can't glory in any good works that I have. But all my boasting and glorying is in the cross and that place called Calvary, the work that Christ did there. That's all I have to glory in. That's my only hope. That's my only plea. Is Jesus and Him crucified. Last part of that verse says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What that's telling us is that through the cross of Christ, we have been set apart from the world, and we're dead to the world, and it's dead to us. I'm telling you, when the Lord saves you by His grace, I know that we're not saved by works. We don't become holy to be saved, but we are holy because we are saved. We have been set apart from the world. I'm glad, thank God, I'm not the same that I was before I was saved. It's not only an inside work of grace, but it's an outward manifestation of grace because the Lord has changed us. We're different. You live different if you've ever been saved. People who go back to the old way of life and stay in it and make it a way of life, they're just a bunch of spiritual bastards that have never seen the crucified Christ as He is. You say, well, my kids do that. Yeah, why don't we start getting honest if there's a lot of religious lost people, even in our own family. They've made professions, but with their works they deny being abominable. They're an abomination unto God. You know, the event of the crucifixion is the most important event, Brother Mark, it's ever happened in history. It's such an important event that it separates our calendars. B.C., things that happened before Christ, and then A.D., everything that's happened after His death. I want to tell you, the Word of God is very plain and clear. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that there was a place called Calvary and that the Lord Jesus Christ would die on that tree for the sins of His people. And I tell you what, a place which is called Calvary. I want to look at some things here about the crucifixion. Look in Luke 23, verse 34. Those of us that are saved, it do us good once again in our hearts to thank our eternal God that He did this for us. I don't want to ever get so haughty and high. I don't ever want to get so dead and dry that I get over the joy and the wonder that Christ died for me, that He saved me. I tell you, when we get to where that doesn't stir us up anymore, then you've drifted to a cold place spiritually. You can just mark her down. I want to look at the seven sayings of the cross that Christ said. Luke 23, 34, the first saying that Christ uttered from the cross. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted His raiment and cast lots. Jesus had been beaten. He'd been scourged. He had had a crown of thorns placed on His head. He'd been stripped naked. These Catholics, these pictures they have, they're pagan anyway, but they always have a robe wrapped around Him. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was stripped naked and hung on a cross. I don't believe He had no robe wrapped around Him. You say, what does God think of sin? How bad is my sin? I tell you, a good look and picture of our sin, you just take a look at Calvary. You take a look at a stripped Savior who's been beaten and whipped and spit on and ridiculed and mocked. And I tell you, the first words out of His mouth, He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have put the whole crowd in hell and went on to glory and still been God. But the first thing He said was, "Father, forgive them." Oh, I tell you what, sinner friend, listen to me tonight. I won't tell you that is the greatest love that's ever been shown. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If that had been me or you, we'd have been saying, "Let's get back at them." But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." I tell you what, I see love and mercy in the Savior. Even when He's in a terrible place, He still has forgiveness, and I'm glad for that. The second thing He said, in verse 43, the words to the thief. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I see that not only Christ said, "Father, forgive them," but then the next words out of His mouth, He was telling another one of His people, He just saved them. Said, "You're going to be there with me today." Oh, I tell you, see, Jesus Christ did not get deterred from His task, no matter what was going on. That ought to be an example to us. Even when He was beaten and whipped and bleeding, hurt, just ridiculed, He was still forgiven. He was still saving sinners. I know God's got to deal with people, but I don't see how some of y'all sit here week after week and you're so cold to the things of God. I wonder what's going to happen to you. When you get old enough, I wonder, or when you get a chance, I just wonder if you're just going to just go out in the world and live it up and forget about it all. It breaks my heart. It ought to break the church's heart. How many of our young folks see no need for salvation? What's happening? What's happening? I don't know. You say, "Well, yes, God." No! Get a burden for them. Keep praying for them. I'm going to keep trying to preach it to them that their only hope is the crucified Lord in a place called Calvary. Amen. That's their only hope. Then we see in John chapter 19, verse 26, the words that Christ spoke to His mother. John 19, verse 26. John 19, 26. Even at this time of His life, He was concerned about His mother. "When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by whom He loved," I believe John was referring to himself there, "He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son." See, just because she was the Virgin Mary, she was not deity. And I think Jesus was telling even His mother, "You need to behold your son. What I'm doing here, you need this too." If she wasn't saved, I don't know if she was saved at that time. I'd say she probably was. But He said, "Woman, behold thy son. Take a look at me." Then saith He to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. The first three sayings of the cross, Jesus Christ was saying, "Forgive those who had persecuted Him." He was saving the thief that was beside Him. And now He's concerned about His mother and somebody taking care of her. I tell you, that shows the love of Christ on the cross. He was there dying for the sins of all those whom He would save. I mean, He was dying for the drunks and the thieves and the whores and the whoremongers and the religious church members and the good moral people. He was dying for His people. Hallelujah. And even in the midst of that, He was saving people, concerned about mother and forgiving those who had persecuted Him. A place called Calvary. Then we see a sad saying in Matthew 27, verse 46. The fourth saying of the cross. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is at the time of his life when seemingly, humanly thinking he would need his Father more than he'd ever needed him. I know the Scripture said that Christ must die alone on the cross. All of his disciples had fled from him and left him. But there never had been a time where he didn't have the fellowship with the Father. But at this point, the Father had turned his back on the Son. I've heard lots of reasons why. Some said, well, where the Bible said that Jesus became sin for his people. God couldn't look on sin and he had to turn his back. But I can almost think, though God is God and he's so far above our ways, but he is the Father. And if I saw one of my children in such turmoil and torture and pain, and God could have stopped it, but he knew that he wasn't going to because that wasn't God's plan. And I believe that the sight of Calvary, God turned his back, and I believe he pulled the lights and darkened everything and told the world, you've looked at it long enough. You're not going to be looking at my son in this shape anymore. And everything went dark. I think God turned his back on Christ because of the sight of Calvary. Oh, I tell you, it's an awful, horrible sight. And it makes me sick. I can get little cards like that in the mail. And we take a good look at Calvary. That card's not even, it's just as bad as anything the Jehovah's Witness have ever left at my door. Then Jesus told him and said in John 19, 28, the sixth saying of the cross, John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. I like it that Jesus was in complete control the whole time. He was even in control when he went down on the cross. See, most of the people they ever crucified, man, they were fighting, trying to tear away. They wanted to do whatever they could. And I'm sure, because the Bible said he willingly laid down his life. And I'm sure it touched some of those old wicked Roman soldiers when they laid the cross and they were used to, they'd wrestled them other two and they said, let's get this third one on. And they turned around and said, where is he? Oh, he's already laying on the cross waiting on you. You say, that ain't the Bible. Oh, yeah, it is. He willingly laid down his life for his people. Hey, he wasn't forced on it. And he was in complete control the whole time. And he said in that verse that the Scripture might be fulfilled. See, every minute prophecy of the crucifixion in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament in the crucifixion. He said, I thirst. You know, he was the fountain of living water. He created the seas and the rivers and all the water in the world. But for his people, he thirsted on the cross. He could have had all the water in the world because it was all his, but he said, I thirst. And when Jesus had received, let's back up verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Then Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar. He said, this is the sixth saying of the cross. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus said, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He didn't say, this is it for me. No, he said, redemption is finished. That's when redemption was finished, when he died on the cross and he said, it's finished. You know, look at this next verse. It shows you how wicked religion without Christ can be. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. I tell you how wicked religion without Christ is. They had crucified the Son of God, an innocent man, and had no problems with it. They wanted to do it. But now their religion kicked in, and they said, well, we can't leave him on the cross because he's getting close to the Sabbath. Oh, they got all religious. I tell you what, religion without Christ is a damnable thing. It's very bad. And they were more concerned about Jewish traditions and customs than the fact that they had just murdered the God of the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath. But I tell you how the Scripture is so minute that every detail that was prophesied, the Bible said there would be no bones in his body broken. Right before they started breaking these bones in these other men's legs, Christ had already died. But I won't say this. Look there. Then came the soldiers and break the leg of the first. Now, Brother Mark, though we don't believe what Catholicism draws these pictures, we know that the malefactors were on each side of him. He was in the middle. If I'm breaking the legs and I come to the first, pow, pow, break those legs. Why did he go past Jesus and skip to the third one and then come back to Jesus? Because the Scripture said not a bone in his body would be broken. Now I know he'd already said it is finished and gave up the ghost, but it all happened so quick those guys might not even heard it. They would have just walked up and busted his legs and broke his bones, but somehow God touched them and they went around him and broke it. Then they come back. And they said, well, he's already gone. Not a bone in his body was broken. Then that Roman soldier took that spear and he jabbed it in the side of Christ and blood and water came out and some of them said, truly, this is the Son of God. That blood and water, I believe, represents two things. The blood represents the justification from sin and the cleansing from sin. And our positional saint, or our positional justification. I believe that water coming out represented the Word of God and the sanctification work of salvation, washing of the water by the Word. That was showing that not only did God save us and positionally cleanse our sin, but we are also to be a holy people, and He set us apart holy too. He said, how can a dead man bleed? This is no ordinary man. And I don't know, and I don't really care how he did it, he did it. Yeah, he was already dead, but when they busted his side, that blood and water come out. And he said, Father, and before that he had said, I commend my spirit into thy hands. Now I just wrote down a few little things here and I'll be finished. My title tonight, as I said, was A Place, or The Place Which Is Called Calvary. I wrote down some things. The place which is called Calvary, it was a place where he that knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, talking about God, hath made him to be sin, talking about Christ. For us, that's those whom he would save, who knew no sin. Why'd he do this? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm glad, thank God, that Calvary, a place that's called Calvary, it was a place where he that knew no sin, he knew nothing about sin. He had never thought about sinning. He'd been tempted to sin, but he never thought about sinning. He never sinned. There was nothing sinful about him, but he became sin that day at the place which is called Calvary. The place which is called Calvary, it was a place where Christ became a curse for His people. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. The place which is called Calvary, it was a place where Christ became a curse for His people. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The place which is called Calvary, it was a place where Christ became a curse for us. See, the law cursed us. We were condemned by the law. Our sin condemned us. But then the law told us we were condemned. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in everything that was written in the law. You could be saved by the law if you could keep every jot and tittle from the time you were born to the time you died. If you could do that, it'd save you. But the thing is, we couldn't do that. And Christ became a curse for us. I say hallelujah, bless the Lord, that He would do that for sinners like us. He became a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The place which is called Calvary, it was a place where an innocent man died in the place of a criminal. In Luke 23, 13 through 25, we have that account. The place which is called Calvary, an innocent man died. Pilate, he said, sent him to Herod. They've sent him back. I can't find any fault in him. Said, I find no fault in him. I tell you what, Brother Mark, I also see, Pilate thought that if he would offer Barabbas or Christ, that surely they wouldn't want somebody like Barabbas to be turned loose. See, Barabbas should have been put to death. He deserved that cross. But the crowd said, let his blood flow on us and our children. They said, give us Jesus and let Barabbas go free. That's a picture of the substitutionary death of Christ. That cross belonged to Barabbas and everything that went with it, but Christ took His place. That cross, Chad Johnson deserved it. I deserved everything that Christ went through on the cross. I deserved to die and go to hell and burn forever. That's what I deserved. But oh, happy day that Jesus became a curse for me and that an innocent man said, no, Father, I'm going to take His place. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm glad He did that for me. And He did it at a place called Calvary. When they came to that place, they crucified Him. You say, why are you so happy about it? What's not to be happy about it? I tell you, I'm not going to let the Pentecostals shame me into not praising Him. I can tell you that. That crowd can wag their tongues and have their women preachers all they want, but it's not going to dry my joy, dry my zeal, because I am thankful for a place called Calvary. Yeah. Calvary changed my life in a way that no other person could, what Christ did there did. A place called Calvary, it was a place where peace was made between God and man. You said, I ain't an enemy of God. Everybody that's ever born into this world's an enemy of God. You are an enemy of God. You say, preacher, I listen to mom and dad. I'm pure. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, but you're still an enemy of God. And you're not at peace with God. But a place called Calvary, peace was made. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself by Him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. See, we were reconciled to God. That word reconciled has to do with getting two parties who had an offense to work things out. You know who the only person in the world that can reconcile fallen man to a sovereign God was? The mediator. See, if I'm a mediator, if Brother Mark and Brother Nicky had a falling out, they could maybe come to me or somebody else and say, look, we can't get this worked out. We want you to be the mediator, be the go-between, try to work this out. I could listen to Brother Mark, Brother Nicky, give my opinion and try to help them reconcile. The only way they could be reconciled was through the mediator. And I won't say the only way we could be reconciled to God was through the mediator. And He did that for us through the body of His death on a place, in a place called Calvary. Peace was made. I tell you what happens when a sinner is saved by the grace of God and repent through repentance and faith. They just wave the white flag of surrender. I tell you, when the Lord saved me, Brother Jerry, I was in such turmoil. When He brought forth repentance and faith, I was saying, I give up. I give up. I don't want this mess anymore. I give up. And I had peace. Oh, I remember the peace that flooded my soul for which long I had sought. And I got that at a place called Calvary. A place called Calvary, it was a place where our sins were imputed unto Christ. Romans 4, 6 through 8. There's a lot of debate. They'll say, well, you believe in election, so you think the elect were always saved. No, I don't believe that. My sins were still, I hadn't been forgiven. My Christ's righteousness had not been imputed unto me till the day He saved me. But my sins were imputed unto Him the day He died on the cross. And the sins of all His people were on Him that day. A place called Calvary, it was a place where He became poor so we could become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. I've just got a few more of these and I promise I'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. I tell you what, He left the rich glory and splendor of heaven, became poor, that sinners like us could today be rich in Him. Oh, a place called Calvary. It was a place where He was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 tells us that Christ was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before this world was ever formed, God knew man would sin. And I tell you, Christ stood then. God already had the plan of redemption. He already had the plan to redeem us and what it would be, that Christ was a lamb slain before the world was ever made. He already had the payment for sin and had that settled before He ever created this mud ball we live on. Amen. What a day that was, that Christ was slain even as a lamb before the foundation of the world. A place called Calvary. It was a place where eternal redemption was obtained for us. Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 14. A place called Calvary, it's where scarlet sinners can be washed white as snow. That's what Isaiah 1:18 says. Isaiah 1:18. You say, preacher, I'm a bad person. I'm a sinner. I've done some bad things. Or you just don't know. Yeah, I tell you, I don't need to know, but God knows. And I tell you, your only hope is in Him. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sin be as scarlet. Scarlet's a dark color. They shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A place called Calvary. A place where sinners who are filthy and defiled can be washed white as snow. A place called Calvary was a place where Jesus was wounded for His friends. The Bible says in Zechariah 13:6 that they will say unto Him in that day, where have you received these wounds? And He said, I received them in the house of my friends. John 15:13, no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ already called me a friend before I was ever born. He laid down His life for me. Oh, what a Savior at a place called Calvary. As I close here, I want to read something to you about a crucifixion. This medical doctor wrote this. The Manner of a Crucifixion by C. Truman Davis, a medical doctor. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. He drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action. Being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. Then the cross is then lifted into its place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrist, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid suffocation in his torment, he places the full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes finally the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, searing pain as tissue is torn from his back as he moves up and down the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest, slowly fills with serum and begins to compress his heart. It's almost over now. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump the heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to grasp any gulp of air that it can. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. Finally, he just suffocates on the cross. See, that's why they was going to break the legs of those men. Because as you're at that cross, they're pushing themselves up, and then they let down, they start suffocating. And then when they broke their legs, they couldn't push up and they just suffocated. The crucifixion. Say, why did God have to do that? Because of your sin. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. There they crucified him. Sinner friend, I won't say that your only hope is the crucified Lord. That's your only plea, that blood was shed for you. I beg you, look to him and live. Jesus said, except the Son of Man be, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross, and I'm lifting him up here in the preaching of the Word tonight. Look and live. Look and live.